things that has been popular in recent years has been responsive readings. But one of the things that has been a tradition throughout church history has been a responsive type of liturgy. So we're going to participate in that today, and we're going to be, I'll be reading the pastor portion of it since I'm pastor, and you guys are going to be the congregation, and you're going to be reading your portion of it, and we will do back and forth such as that. And I've chosen a passage of scripture that is specifically repeating and telling the story of Moses and the Exodus, the Israelites in captivity, as a reminder of what we have been studying for the last number of weeks. And a common refrain in this particular psalm, Psalm 136, is his love endures forever. And as you think about those words this morning, I want you to draw your attention to the fact that throughout history, the Israelites, followers of Jesus, Christians, have all been reading those phrases, his love endures forever. Forever. It has been passed down from generation to generation, and it's a reminder for us today that his love endures forever. Not just in the moment, but forever. So read along with me. I'll help along the way, and let's enjoy this psalm and this responsive reading. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord, the God of gods. That's your part. Give thanks to the Lord, the God of gods. Give thanks to the Lord of lords. His love endures forever. To him who alone. Who spread out the earth upon the waters, his love endures forever. Who made the great lights, his love endures forever. The sun. To him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt, his love endures forever. And brought out Israel from among them, his love endures forever with a mighty hand. And brought Israel through the midst of it. His love endures forever. But swept Pharaoh and his army into the Red Sea. His love endures forever. To him who leads his people through the wilderness, his love endures forever. Together, his love endures forever. His love truly endures. No matter what we are going through, no matter what you and I might deal with, no matter what we might encounter, it is the reminder that throughout history, our Heavenly Father has not changed. His enduring love is forever, and it is for you. Let's continue to worship our Lord this morning. If you can, please stand and join us and sing. And as you're sitting down, if you will join me in prayer this morning. Father, we're amazed that we get to sing a song such as that, that it is a reminder that our souls, our hearts, our minds, our bodies are well with you because of who you are, because of your grace and because of your mercy and because of the ways in which you have provided and cared for us. God, you are a great God. You are truly the one who loves us, the one who knows us, the one who has seen us and calls us to you. And we are so grateful for that. Even when we are walking through what we might consider the valley of the shadow of death, we don't have to fear anything because you are with us. Your rod and your staff, you comfort us. and you care for us in so many great ways, even when things aren't going our way, even when things are difficult and things are painful and we are hurting in many different ways, God, you are so good. When our hearts ache and our emotions are all over the place, God, you are good. And Lord, there are folks here this morning that have been through the ringer, if we want to call it that. They've endured much difficulty. Diagnoses that haven't come yet or are coming or have arrived and they're painful and they hurt. Medical issues that are confounding doctors. Dropping kids off at college. Saying goodbye to loved ones. Whatever it might be, God, in the midst of it all, it is well. Because you are faithful. Because you are true. And you are God. And we thank you for that. And we know that we can trust you. Because you've been faithful before. As you were in the Exodus with the Israelites. As you were in the time of the prophets in the New Testamental period, God, you have been faithful, and throughout history, you have been a constant. And even in our lives, God, we know that you are faithful, and we thank you. Remind us of your faithfulness, God. Remind us that you are the one that we can trust in and hold on to. And remind us that when things are hard, when things are difficult, it is well with our soul. It is well. And so thank you, God, for that. We give you all the praise and we give you all the glory because you are worthy. You are our God, our Heavenly Father, the lover of our souls. And we thank you so very much. And we pray all these things in the name of your Son, Jesus. And it is his name that we pray. And everyone says, amen. Amen. Well, once again, good morning, everybody. Good morning. Good to see you all here today. Glad that you have made the journey and the trek from wherever it is that you are from and are with us today. I have a QR code that I'd love for you to utilize at any point in time today. This is a something that we just appreciate that you might be willing to do so that we can have contact with you. And we'd invite you to go out to our website, lhwc.net, and fill out a contact form because on that, we can get in contact with you and keep you updated with emails and text messages and let you know what's going on here at Living Hope. And then we can just be in good communication with you, and we would love for that to happen. If you aren't getting emails and text messages from us, that means that you have not given us that. And so we would love to help you out with that. That would be great. We are on the verge of embarking on our fall ministries in the next couple of weeks. In fact, this coming Wednesday is the fall kickoff for our teens. And so teens and families, that's when I say teens, that includes 6th graders to 12th graders. And we would love for you to join us here this Wednesday night for a cookout. Food and things like that. You don't have to bring anything. You just have to show up and be a part of the fun and enjoy time together with the other teens and their families at, I believe it's at 6:30, right in the backyard of the church. And they're going to have a lot of fun. And I hope that teens and their families, that you will be here and be a part of that. If you have any questions, contact Jacob Thomas or Andrea Thomas, and they will be happy to answer any of those questions. Along those lines, we also have some paperwork that is in the back right behind the sanctuary that is giving you all the information you need to know about our Hope Kids program and our youth program. And you can check those out, as well as registrations forms of schedules and all of that that is available for you all as we're getting going. Along those same lines, we are going to be announcing our life groups that will be starting in the next next couple of weeks as well. And so those will be announced through email this week and then also available for your sign up next Sunday. And so be looking for that in the next week and a couple of days, like seven. So just be aware that that's happening. Here's what we're going to be doing as a church family this fall. We're going to be studying a book that is called The Narrow Path. And we're going to be looking at this book. We're going to read it together. We're also going to we have some videos that we can share that will go along with our life groups. But we're also, along those same lines, we're going to be studying the Sermon on the Mount. And so it's going to be giving us an opportunity to have a little bit of a deep dive into the Sermon on the Mount. And I've read the book twice already, and I am really excited about this particular study. And I think that we will benefit greatly. The book is written by a gentleman by the name of Rich Velotis. He is a pastor at a church in New York City, and it's a multicultural church, and I think we're going to benefit a lot from that particular study. So be looking for that in the coming weeks. We're going to be you all are going to join me in preaching on this. I'm just kidding. You're not preaching. I'm going to do the preaching. And then we're all joined together for small groups if you are so available. So be looking forward to that information. Also, we're going to be sharing more information about Hope Men in the coming weeks. And so be looking forward to that. Folks, this is like the fun time of year where a lot of things are starting to kick off and get going. And a lot of information is going to be coming your way. So buckle up, plug in, and be ready for what's coming down the road. Okay, I just talked really fast, and I'm going to catch my breath. And while I'm doing that, I want to just take like 30 seconds and gush for our summer intern that we had this summer. You may have not known that we had a summer intern, but we did, and he did a lot of behind-the-scenes work this summer. Mission trip stuff, camp counselor stuff, helping me with a lot of a variety of things, in fact, that will benefit me for the next 2 years. And I just want to extend our thanks and our gratitude to Lucas for his internship that he did this summer. We're going to do like five claps for him because he doesn't like a lot of attention, okay? So let's clap for him and thank him so much. You guys did really well with five claps. Very good. But just it's a joy for him to help this summer and to get a feel for the ministry of Living Hope. And so it was a joy to have him partnering with me this year. I sent you out a text message this morning. Maybe you got it. Maybe you didn't get it. But if you didn't, then that means that you need to let me know your contact information so that we can send these things out to you. We are looking at Exodus chapters 7 through 11, maybe even a little bit further, chapter 12, a little bit. We're going to cover a wide variety of space. And so I'm going to read the entire passage for you. Buckle up. I'm just kidding. I'm not going to read the entire thing. But if you have your Bibles, open them up. If you don't have your Bibles, but you have your phone and you have the Bible app, feel free to bring that out as well. That is okay. In fact, you got the Bible with you all the time when you have it on your Bible app. But we're looking at an extraordinary story that really stretches over five chapters. And when we think about it, when we look at and think about the 10 plagues and the beginning of the Exodus, is there anything like it in the rest of Scripture? I mean, there is so much going on. There's so much excitement. There's so many things that are happening, and I don't know if there's anything else like that. I mean, there's some great passages of Scripture, great stories of the nativity and the crucifixion and everything that goes on. But this is totally different, and it's unique, but it's really good. On one level, this is a story of confrontation between two powerful, powerful men in Pharaoh and Moses. And when we think about it, because we kind of know the story, only one of them can prevail. Only one can remain victorious. And there has to be a winner, so to speak. But this is a story about deliverance. the delivering power of God. And Moses represents God to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh is the most powerful man in the most powerful nation on the earth at this time. Israel has one God. Egypt has many. And when it's all over, when it's all said and done, Moses and the Israelites will leave from Egypt. They will be free at last of their long enslavement, and they will celebrate and worship God who delivered them. This message has been that I'm preaching today. I've received great benefit from a message by Ray Pritchard. Really solid, really good information. And so I just want to give credit where credit is due that helped me in my study today. Two initial thoughts. First one is this. Something like this, something like the Exodus or something like the 10 plagues had to have happened or Israel would never go free. Something like the 10 plagues, the calamity that came upon Egypt had to happen because Pharaoh would never let the Israelites go on his own. Why would he? Why would he let the Israelites go when they were his free labor? Previous events had already made this clear that Pharaoh was not going to let them go. Instead of letting them go, he treated them harshly. He made them make bricks of clay without any straw. He was kind of like, okay, if you guys aren't going to do what I want you to do, well, try to make bricks without straw, and that's not going to go very well. And something supernatural would have to change his mind. Second thought is this, is that nothing in this story makes sense apart from God. The 10 plagues weren't ordinary, unfortunate events that happened by chance at that point in time. I mean, we know what a derecho is, but we don't know what a river turning to blood is like. We don't understand that, do we? We don't understand a days of darkness. We don't understand in a moment where all the livestock is dead and gone. We don't understand those things. So this story has to make sense when we only look at it with God in mind. The only thing that we can always understand is that God had his thumb on this situation, and this is what Exodus 7:5 says, the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring the Israelites out of it. This is one of those teachable moments, not just for Israel, but for Egypt. And Pharaoh, would he learn something from this? Would he change at all? Would there be something that would change about him? But the Bible says numerous times that Pharaoh's heart was hardened. Pharaoh's heart was hardened. So what can we say about these 10 plagues? They occur in what can be considered a definite order. The first 9 plagues fall into groups of 3. The first group of 3, blood, frogs, and gnats, they are of great discomfort. Things that would make people feel very discomforted. The second is of great destruction. Flies, cattle, and cattle dying, livestock dying, and gnats. And, oops, sorry, flies, cattle, and boils. Gnats, they're pesky, but boils are worse. The third is of great devastation. Hail, locusts, and darkness. These plagues increase in severity as they go. And the question always is why would God send 10 plagues? Three responses. It's very simple. To defeat the gods of Egypt, to display God's power, and to deliver God's people. Defeat, display, and deliver. And this is a battleground when we look at it in this supernatural sense between God, God Almighty, the God of the Egyptian, or the God of the Israelites, and then the gods of the Egyptians, little g. And that's really important for us to look at today. So let's take a look at these 10 plagues. We're going to talk real quickly about them. I'm also going to give you a very tiny Egyptian mythology name so that you can kind of know who this miracle was an affront to in the Egyptian context. That's just real brief. I'm not even going to spend a whole lot of time there because it makes me feel weird talking about Egyptian mythology, even though it's fascinating to me. I just we're not going to spend a lot of time there, but I want you to kind of catch that this was an affront. This was God defeating these Egyptian mythology little g gods. So the water turned to blood. There was an Egyptian god named Apis, a mythological god named Apis, who was the guardian of the Nile. And the plagues with the Nile turning the river blood, this was not just like a portion of it, but it was the entire Nile River, causing a horrible stench throughout the land, and the stench of dead fish filling the land. The water in jugs turned to blood, and this meant that the people had no source of clean water to drink. Verse 21 of chapter 5 or chapter 7 says, "Blood was everywhere in Egypt." Now the magicians of Pharaoh duplicated this plague, and so Pharaoh hardened his heart because he thought his magicians were more powerful. The second plague was frogs, and the Egyptian affront was a mythological guy named Heket. I don't know if that's H-E-Q-E-T. How I'm going to say it. This guy was shaped like a frog. And when Moses warned about this plague, he was precise about what would happen when he says, "The Nile will teem with frogs. They will come into your palace and into your bedroom and into your bed and into the houses of your officials and your people and into your ovens and kneading troughs." Suddenly, frogs were everywhere. Open a door, frog. Pick up a cup, frog. Frog sticking out of your bread dough, frog in your bathtub, frog in your bed. You get the idea. Frogs everywhere. Now, you might think that's cool. Frogs are great. They're fantastic. They're lots of fun. Let's pick them up, catch them, do whatever with them. But not millions of them. That's gross. That's really gross. And somehow the Egyptian magicians duplicated this feat. And when Pharaoh begged Moses to ask God for relief, Moses said, "When should I ask the Lord?" "Tomorrow," Pharaoh said. So soon the land reeked with dead frogs, but Pharaoh once again hardened his heart anyway. The third one is gnats. This wasn't a direct affront to the Egyptian mythological god named Set. And he has a lot of different things that he was in charge of and things like that. But basically, part of his control was deserts, according to the mythology. And he did some other things. But anyways, these tiny little sand fleas produced painful bites and sores. And it's all when Aaron struck the dust with his staff, it became a swarm of gnats that covered all of Egypt. Now, the Egyptian gods tried to duplicate this, but they couldn't because the evil one, our enemy, his power is limited. And the magicians told Pharaoh, "This is the power of God, the finger of God." But he wouldn't listen, and he hardened his heart. The fourth is insects. Now, Insects is kind of a broad term. This could include flies, beetles, and a variety of other flying insects. This isn't the locust. That comes later, but these are flies, mosquitoes, beetle spiders, and insects. And the mythological Egyptian god was Uta, or Uatch. I don't know how to pronounce it, so that's how I'm just going to Uatch. And Moses warned that Pharaoh was about to send this swarm of flies and pestilence, and it was an infestation upon the land. And but what is interesting about this particular plague was that the Israelites were exempted from this plague. So where they lived in Goshen did not get infested with these flies and pestilence and all of that. And this was a visible difference between that God made between his people and the Egyptians. And it works temporarily in Pharaoh's mindset because he told Moses to sacrifice to God in the land of Goshen, but and he agreed to take them to allow them to go on a 3-day journey into the desert, but he hardened his heart once again and ended what would have been their journey, and he wouldn't let his let God's people go. The fifth live was livestock. This is where the plague touched the foundation of the Egyptian economy. Cattle, donkeys, camel, sheep. On the appointed day, every single bit of livestock in the fields died. Not one animal survived, but God spared all of Israel's livestock, once again making a visible difference between his people and Egypt. And just so you're, if you're taking notes or you're keeping up, this was a direct affront to the Egyptian mythological god Hathor and Apis. And God was working in such a unique way where he was separating and protecting, but Pharaoh wasn't having anything to do with it, and he was unyielding and would not let God's people go. I think I said some things in there that might have sounded contradictory, but if you didn't catch it, then we'll keep on going. But I think I did, because I think I said God and interweave Pharaoh, and somebody help me out. Did I do that? Because I don't want to be contradictory here. All right. Everybody's okay. We're all right. So here we go. Number six, okay, is boils. Those are gross. Okay. And this was a plague that touched both man and beast. And when Moses threw soot into the air, it became a fine dust that caused festering boils over the people and animals of Egypt. It covered the Egyptian magicians, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not listen to Moses. And there's three mythological Egyptian gods that this was an affront to: Sekhmet, Sunnu, and Isis. And then number seven was hail. Okay, so, and this was a direct affront to the Egyptian mythological god called Nut. Because it hardly ever rained in Egypt, the people had never really experienced hail, and this severe judgment destroyed the country even more in its economy. And God warned that the Egyptians should take shelter, and those who didn't were hurt, and some were killed by the hailstorm because it was so powerful. He sent these plagues to demonstrate his power in an unmistakable way, and he also gave a warning. And he made a distinction between Egyptians who feared him and those who didn't. By giving this one, he gave them opportunity to protect themselves, to protect them, their what remained of their animals. And the whole country was devastated. But the Jews, the Israelites, were spared. This didn't happen in Goshen. And this time, Pharaoh came to his senses real quickly, just for a short period of time, and said, I've sinned. And he asked Moses to plead to God to end the hail. But when the plague ended, when the hail came to a close, Pharaoh hardened his heart again and said, no, I changed my mind. You don't get to go. So then the next one, number eight, are you keeping track? We're at number eight. Okay. This is a direct affront of locusts to, once again, Nut, Osiris, and Set. God told Moses to pay attention so that he could tell his son and grandson about the miracles performed, and Pharaoh's men had had enough. They urged, get this, Pharaoh's men are saying, we've had enough. This is it. You got to let the people go. These people are troublesome. Get rid of them. They are destroying everything. And Pharaoh kind of came to his senses again. He said that, well, they can go, but only the men. All the women, all the children, all of their belongings, they have to stay, and so they will return, and then we'll enslave them again. But Moses says, no deal. If we all don't go, we don't go. So no deal. When the locusts came, they covered the ground until it was black. It's the worst locust invasion, that sounds funny, infestation in world history. And the locusts ate everything that the hail had not destroyed. And once again, Pharaoh said, I have sinned. But it was only a temporary understanding of his sin. And when the locusts went away, so did his temporary repentance. And the Lord hardened his heart again. Number nine. Whew, we're coming to a close. We're doing all right. Everybody okay? Okay, because I'm flying through this stuff. Number nine is darkness. And this was a direct affront to Ra, or sometimes known as Re. And so this is this was the mythological Egyptian god for the sun. And so when the darkness came over over Egypt, it was so thick, so deep that you could feel it. It was thick, palpable darkness lasting for 3 days. It's different than when we have darkness like in our homes or darkness in our community because we have street lights around us. If you've ever been in the dark, like out in the woods where there is no lights and you can't see anything and the moon's not shining, that's a thing, and the stars aren't out, and you just are in the darkness, and then you don't have any glasses to see, and you need your glasses to see, because all that. I've been there before, and it's disturbing when you can't see, and then you can't see because it's dark. It's like, oh my goodness, I don't want to move. I'm going to fall in a hole, and I'll be there for the rest of my life, or you'll hit your toe on something, or whatever it might be. You just don't want to move because there was no light. It was dark, and you could feel it, and it was heavy. But guess what? Where the Israelites lived, they had light. They were able to see. This time, Pharaoh told Moses to take the people and leave, but they must leave their flocks behind. And Moses says, no deal. No deal. There will not be a hoof left behind. He would not compromise with Pharaoh. When God's people leave Egypt, their animals must go with them because everything belongs to the Lord, and we must leave nothing behind, and we must all, every bit of us, go and worship God in the place that he has called us to. And that's what was happening. And the ending here is significant. When Pharaoh told Moses that he didn't want to see him again, Moses says this, I will never appear before you again. And this was the final act of Moses. And this would be Pharaoh basically sealing his own doom. And then the final plague is the death of the firstborn. This is where we get the Passover Seder. This is the story of that. And this is the final judgment, involved the death of every firstborn son in Egypt. The great wail of anguish spread across Egypt when the angel of death visited at midnight. And this, and God made a final distinction between the Israelites and the Egyptians. And this is where the Israelites sacrificed an animal and spread its blood on the doorposts, and Passover took place because of this. Important distinction. And an amazing act of God's deliverance in the life of the Israelites. And so here are the 10 plagues. And I would invite you, I would encourage you that if you get a few times where you get a visual representation of this in a few different ways, like the movie The Prince of Egypt or the old Charlton Heston Ten Commandments. Those are really good depictions of those. They're not perfect, but they're really good. And I would encourage you to check them out, because we get to see something that we only get to use our mind when we read Scripture. But these 10 plagues, What do they teach us about God? And really, I have about three things that I just want to really quickly talk about. His judgment is certain. God's judgment is certain. The 10 plagues were deliberate, they were devastating, and they were decisive. Second thought is that no one can stand against the Lord. We're human, and we can't stand before a holy God and do what we want in our own way that defies his power and his authority. And that's exactly what Pharaoh was doing, standing in his own power and his own authority. And no one can stand in his way, because we are not God. No one can stand in God's way, not even the most powerful man in the world. The third thing that we can learn about God is that he's jealous for our undivided worship. Let me say that again. He is jealous for our undivided worship. When we use the word jealous, we often have different ways of kind of interpreting that word. But the way that I kind of get it and the way that I kind of understand it is that God desires us so much that he doesn't want anything to come in between you and him. God doesn't want anything to stand in the way, to be in that space between us and him. He is jealous for you. He wants you to worship him and to love him. And in our modern world, this really goes against everything that we think of, because we are immersed in a society and in a world that is all about self, all about our own focus. How can I get what I want? In fact, we used to see it. I don't know if we see it anymore with our commercials, and it's have it your way right away. I'm loving it, and it's all about focused here. But God is saying, I want you. I desire you. And he will go to great lengths so that you are with him. The world rejects the authority that is God. And the church, you and me, need to understand the sovereignty of God. The world tells us that if you want freedom, take it. Do what you want with it. But God says, if you want freedom, obey me, and you'll have freedom. If you want to have a full life, follow me. Follow my leading, and you'll have freedom. You'll have a full life. But the world that we live in is all about ourselves. God's got a message for us in this. And his message is really a play, not a play on words, but it's two ways in which we can understand repentance. First of all is be aware of superficial repentance. How many times did Pharaoh want to release the people? Multiple times. How many times did he repent or pretend to repent or say, you know what, I have sinned before God, and then he changes his mind? So the lesson here is be aware of superficial repentance, not just in other people's lives, but in our own lives, where we're so wrapped up in what we want that we'll do anything to make sure it happens in our lives. Pharaoh heard the word of God through Moses. He saw the works of God through his mighty hand, and he still refused to listen. God reveals his ways, his power, his authority. And it'd be very easy for us to say, yep, I like that, but I want to do my own thing. And Pharaoh is an epitome of that. But God is calling us to surrender. He's calling us to submit. And there's a difference between saying the right things and submitting to God. Pharaoh said the right things. I've sinned. But he relented very quickly. During the plagues, there's three things that we can understand about God, that he is uniquely omnipotent, uniquely powerful. We need to have universal praise for him because he has unlimited authority. And the last thing I want to talk about is that our repentance matters. When we look at this story, we see Moses and we see Pharaoh. There's one clear winner, and it's not either one of those guys. It's always God. And what we have to do in our lives is repent, believe, and submit to his ways. Repent, believe, and submit to him. That is the good news. And when we do that, when we allow ourselves to get to that place, he leads us. As he literally led the Israelites through the Red Sea, he leads us. He guides us. So our encouragement today is that we have a God who is powerful, we have a God who is mighty and wants to do mighty things. Will we submit to him? Will we submit to him? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your ways. We thank you for your truth. We thank you that as we live our lives to glorify you, that we can truly, truly trust you. Truly trust that you will lead us and guide us. Truly believe that you have our best interest in mind and know that you are good. Thank you, Father, for the ways in which you work. Thank you for revealing to us your power and your authority through these 10 plagues. God, they're powerful and mighty. And I don't know if we'll ever on this side of heaven see your power and authority used in that way. We may. But what we do know, Lord, is that we are in awe of your love for us. It is powerful. So much so that you sent your son Jesus to die on the cross for us. And for that, we are grateful. God, will you speak to us? Remind us, draw us close to you. And will you also help us to not give in to superficial relationship with you, but one that is real and committed to you and one that is submissive, so that you will be the only true God in our lives. There would be no others. Thank you, God, for that. We pray all this in your son's glorious name, the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Thanks so much for being with us today and worshiping along with us. As we close our time together, I just want to invite you to stand and we'll sing together.